Evening, everyone. Now I'm back from holidays. It's been a bit hectic in my household over the last couple of months with everything that's going on it's upon us, the move, the relocation, and everything I've needed to be finishing off. It's been quite hectic, and we were blessed with being able to have almost 2 weeks away to be able to, it seemed to be this little tranquil period before everything begins, and almost all our preparation, well, we've done preparation for our move to Brazil, but a lot of this has been the benchmark for it to begin. So I've kind of said, I'll do it after the holidays. The last night of the holidays, I was lying there in bed going, it's after the holidays. My goodness. It's over, it's beginning, I don't know, but here I am, and I'm speaking tonight on this last Psalms in the Psalm series for this break, Psalm 111, and it's wedged between what we looked at in the last term, a covenant God retracing the call and the journey of Abraham, the beginnings of the Israelite nation, wedged between that and then Philippians, what's coming next week, what Leon's going to be kicking us off with, what is our response to God? What does us responding to God look like? And this is Psalms, a good place to kind of make that segue, I think. I've got a PowerPoint on, it might be on the actual PowerPoint program. See how you go with that while you fiddle it. There we go, it's there. But we'll pray to begin anyway before we start looking at this. Father God, we acknowledge that you're here with us. We thank you that you are. We pray that as we look at your word, as we ponder what you've given us, that your spirit will reveal stuff to us, that we'll be aware of your spirit's voice in our lives, that this won't be just a case of looking at a passage, learning some stuff about you, but an opportunity to go away from here and pursue you, to experience you. So I just give it over to you and ask that your spirit will be alive and felt in this moment now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm looking at the way of worship, Psalm 111. If you've got your Bibles in front of you like you had before, open them up because it might be helpful, because I'm going to look through this passage as we go along. Psalms are fantastic, aren't they? They draw us into this place of worship. And in addition to that, we learn about God. We learn about who God is, about what he's like, the character of God. But we're also, I think, we encounter what it means to be human. We look at what it means to be people in relationship with God. I've always found the Psalms encouraging because they've always encouraged me to be able to go to God and go to God as I am, being authentically me before God. And I think that's pretty amazing that we don't serve a God which there's this expectation that we be someone that we're not, that we get all our stuff together and then we approach God. We can go to God with our troubles. We can go to God with our frustrations, with our anger. And this is what we see in the Psalms time and time again, that people are authentically themselves when they come to God. But more and most of all, we're drawn back into worship. So, Psalm 111 is a pretty amazing psalm, which I hadn't spent a lot of time looking at. It's tucked in the shadow of Psalm 110, quite a famous psalm, but it's so significant because I think it shows us a lot about what a life of worship looks like. And I want to present what I think this psalm is doing in presenting a life of worship as this life cycle, as you will, this movement of what it means to be a person who holistically worships God. What does it look like? So when we think of worship, we may think of singing or bowing down, expressing adoration to something. And this is our command, first of all. We're commanded to worship God. I am the Lord your God. And this is also how the psalm begins. It says, praise the Lord in verse 1. Hallelujah. I will extol the Lord with my heart, with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. So I will extol, first of all, it's the English translation of a pretty special word in Hebrew, yada. And if you want to get your Hebrew on, you've got to really say chada or something like that. Everyone go for me. Let me hear that. Chada. And what it means is it literally means to cast one's arms. It's like this action of casting one's arms. And in this context, it's casting our arms out in worship, in praise, in adoration, in exaltation of who God is. But at the same time, yada means to confess. So what we have as praise, we also have as confession in this one word. It's pointing to the gathering of God's people also. It says in verse 1, I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. It's pointing to the gathering of God's people, to the church, to us being here week in, week out. And the psalmist is calling us to enter into this space with all of our hearts. Not just part, not just a fraction of who we are. Not our reserves, but wholeheartedly. So this yada should consume our very being. So the way of worship is first of all this way or this expression of yada. But why is the question? Why is worship, why do we do this? Why do we come here week in, week out? Is worship what we do because we have to do it? Because we're commanded to worship God? The songs we sing, the prayers we pray, why do we do it? How do we move from worship being something, the action of worship, this idea of yada, how do we move it from being something which is a kind of a bit superficial, something that we go through the moments, through the movements, to being something which is wholeheartedly, as the psalmist expresses? And this is what I think is happening in the psalm. And I'm going to give 3 points or 3 kind of movements which bring us back to a yada, which is something that comes from the heart. So the psalmist, first of all, gives clear rationality as why we extol, why we confess. It says in verses 2 to 4, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate." So the psalmist bases rationale for the response to God on what God is through what God has done. So this is important. God is the embodiment of glory and majesty. We say that God is glorious, that God is majestic. But we see that through what God has done. We see that through the scriptures. We see that through God reaching out to Israel, to what God did through Abraham. We see it most clearly through Jesus. It says Jesus is a visible image of the unseen or invisible God. God's worship, God's glory and majesty isn't this abstract, removed thing. It's something that's very present and we come to encounter through Scripture. And it says God's works are pondered by all who delight in them. Other translations say all God's works are studied. All God's works are sought out. So yada, it leads us to a way of recognition. And that's the first kind of stop on this journey, a way of recognition. If we go to see if this thing works. Hey, look at that. Yada leads us to a way of recognition, recognizing what God has done. Verses 5 and 6 says this: "He provides food for those who fear him." I'll go back one. There we go. "Food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations." So this is drawing on the Exodus narrative. The psalmist is recounting what God did through plucking this nation, Israel, in slavery in Egypt. God went in and he rescued his people. He said, "You are mine. Come, you are mine." He provided for them. He gave food for them in the desert. He provided salvation through giving of this land. He provided blessing. So as people of God, we have to immerse ourselves in these stories, in the stories of God intervening in human history, the story of Scripture. We have to ponder these stories. We have to study them. We have to live, eat, and breathe, and everything needs to be about what this book has, this gift, this revelation from God. We've got to get it into us. We've got to ponder it. We've got to study it. And as we engage in the Scriptures, our mind starts to expand. Our mind is blown. We move from thinking we have a grip on things to sometimes finding out that actually it's way bigger than we once thought it was. We start to meet a God, or continue to meet a God of awe and majesty. A God who hasn't hidden himself from us. And in addition to Scripture, we hear the testimonies of others. We recognize the work of God through what God is doing actively now. When he says he provides food for those who fear him, this isn't a once-off thing. God is a continual God of provision. And as we encounter stories of people where God has provided for or God has helped, how encouraging is that? How amazing is it when you catch up with someone and they say, well, this is what God has done in my life. God has helped me in this area, or God has grown me in this area. It kind of pushes either two reactions. One as oh man, I really want that for my life. And that in turn kind of pushes us back to God. Or the other, we go, that's amazing. God, you are wonderful. God, you are active. You are alive. And we realize that we start to need God. We realize that God changes us. And we begin to find our identity in this, in the fact that God must be central. We start to overcome this idea that we can do stuff in our own strength. Look at my achievements. Look at all my plans. And we start to realize that God is active in my life and I need him. I need God. Which brings us to the second point along this journey, which is recognition of what God has done leads us to the reality that we need him, that we cannot match his glory in our own strength, leading us to the way of reverence. And according to the psalm, this is the only sensible place to be. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a famous line, isn't it, in the Scriptures? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's in the Proverbs numerous times. Lots of people are kind of saying this. It's like, hello, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's calling us to look at God and knowing our place. It's a call to going, okay, God's capabilities are much greater than my capabilities. It's a call for us to hold the tension between God's grace and God's justice. And to overcome this idea of cheap grace, that God's going to forgive me whatever I do, it doesn't matter. No, it's holding the tension between grace and justice. This is what it means to revere God. This is what it means to fear the Lord. So for us to come to church on a Sunday and then leave and live lives through the week where we forget God totally, that's not wisdom. That's foolishness. And to rely on God's grace when we knowingly engage in practices which are contrary to who God is, that's not wisdom. There's a great preacher whose name's Francis Chan, and he likens the fear of the Lord to the ocean and the respect that it demands. That it demands through waves and through currents and this kind of thing. And a few weeks ago, I heard this sermon of his where he was talking about this. Where he was talking about the fear of the Lord is like the ocean and the way that, wow, that's just so much more powerful than us. And while I was away on the last couple of weeks, we were camping on the Central Coast. And during that time, I went surfing a couple of times. And I'm not a great surfer, I'm putting that out there straight away. But I still love it. It's something that I love to do. And as I was out there, I kept thinking of this idea of the fear of the Lord is like the ocean. And as I was paddling out, my arms were getting heavy. I probably travelled 25 metres. And this time, 10-year-olds were like surfing and going back and surfing and going back. And I was spluttering and getting out there. And I started to realise a couple of things. I realised, first of all, that I really need to get into shape. That was obvious. But the second thing that I realised, which is probably a little bit more valuable to this conversation, is the fact that if we don't respect that the ocean is much bigger than us, if we don't respect that the waves are much stronger, the currents and rips more powerful, then we soon have problems. Any surfer knows Any smart surfer knows that you don't just paddle out straight for the waves. So you don't stand on the shore and go, I'm going to surf on that wave. Point A, point B, straight line, I'm going to go for it. You kind of stand there and you assess the situation. You go, okay, how am I going to get out there safely? What is the way that I can get through around? And it's often going up through this little gap and going around the back. And you strategically go, what way is going to make it best for me to get around? We know that you paddle out through the waves, you're just going to get hammered. And then you're going to keep going and you're going to get hammered again. So you realize that you actually have to work with what the ocean's doing. And the second thing is when you're out there, when I'm out there recovering, it was funny, I was telling someone, I was like, I paddle out and I would sit there for 5 minutes just at the back. I'd be like, just enjoying this. I'm enjoying the serenity, but in reality I was like, recovering. But when you're out there, one of the first things you do, you find a couple of points which you line yourself up with and you go, okay, it's very probable that I'm going to drift this way, or I'm going to drift this way, or I'm going to drift this way. So maybe I should line up a couple of points so I don't do that. But when, amongst all these dangers and these things that you've got to watch out for, waves are beautiful and fun. And the rips are really helpful if you want to get out, if you don't swim against them. And surfing is something that's really addictive, even if you're not very good. You kind of get a little bit into it and you're like, yeah, this is amazing. And it's kind of like this idea of fearing the Lord or how we should relate to God. We're in the presence of this awesome God, a loving God. He calls us to himself for us to engage our whole lives around. Like surfing, we don't go, that wave's mine, you're going to submit to my will, I'm going to surf you how I want. You kind of, as a surfer, you get on and you go with what it's already doing. With God, we don't go, God, you're mine for me to use at my disposal. You're my genie in my pocket, which I'm going to whip out when I need it. Your will is going to fit to my will apart from these kind of areas. God is a God for us to engage our whole lives around. It's a call to reverence. Worship is a call to reverence. And the fear of the Lord is described in other ways in Psalms as well. It says, the fear of the Lord is pure in one section. In Isaiah, this one's great, it says, the fear of the Lord is the key to salvation, the key to wisdom, and the key to knowledge. But to fear the Lord, it's not an abstract idea. It's not something that we go, okay, let's put it in a prayer, or let's say that we fear the Lord. It's something that actually requires action. And when Toby was preaching a few weeks back, we explored a really amazing story, a really famous story of the story when Abraham is called to give up his only son. And we see in the story that Abraham does it. God calls him to do it and he does it. And at the last moment, God says, stop, don't do it. And he says this amazing thing. God says this, now I know that you fear me. You've not withheld anything from me. Now I know that you fear me. So is it enough to simply say that we fear the Lord? Or should we show it? And this brings me to the last movement on this spiral of, or this circle of the way of worship. And that's recognition and reverence leads us to surrender. It's the call to follow, the call of Abraham, our call to follow Jesus. The last part of verse 10 in the Psalm says, in Psalm 111 says, all who follow his precepts have good understanding. All who follow his precepts. I believe a lot of the promises of Scripture can only be fully realized in our lives if we surrender. If we surrender our whole lives. We look at the stuff and we go, why isn't this happening in my life? Why aren't I experiencing this? Why are things dull? Why is my worship stagnant? Why am I struggling to pick this book up? Why are my prayers seeming so superficial? Is there something in your life which you haven't surrendered? Is there something that you're holding on to for yourself? And the call of Jesus is worth our whole lives. And that's the amazing thing. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he spoke a lot in parables, and he spoke a lot about this idea of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, what it looks like to be a person or to be people living under the rule of reign of God. And on one occasion, he likens it, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. He says, when a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. And then he continues by saying, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. It's once we find it, once we realize it, once we recognize it, we give everything up for it. And we realize that when we do that, we gain so much more. Through surrender, we gain freedom. The way of Christ is worth the surrender. And what's really amazing is to surrender is an act of worship. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it's a great verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our sacrifice, our surrender, is considered an act of worship. So do you see how holistic worship is? The way of worship. A life of yada, of this arms extended in praise, grounded in a recognition of what God has done. Reverence of who God is, pushing us to surrender and give up our own agendas and our own will for God's. And through surrender, we find a freedom that draws us to a deeper level in worship. Remember I said at the start, why do we do this? Why this idea of yada? Why having our hands in worship? Why proclaiming who God is and confessing who He is? It's because of the experience that we have grounded in Him. It's because of who He is, what He has done. Rather than it being something superficial, we're going through the motion. This yada is a yada from within. It's linked to what we have in Christ. It becomes our outward expression of our inward transformation. So to conclude, as we come together on Sundays, we're celebrating what God has done in our lives, doing it with all our hearts, praising God as one, confessing with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, committing or coming to terms with our weaknesses, seeking to continually surrender daily to the way of worship. So the band's going to come up and they're going to lead us in another couple of songs. And as they come up, let's pray together once more. Yeah, Father God, I thank you that your glory and your majesty can be experienced from us, by us. I thank you that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, I thank you for all the stuff that you've done in our lives, for what we can recognize as your work in our life. I pray that as we recognize your work and your way, that we'll become more and more in tune with your will, and we'll be able to surrender our whole being to it. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to empower us continually, day by day, to surrender our agenda for yours, that you can build us up to be a people of worship, that worships you with full surrender, in full reverence, remembering what you have done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.